All right, if you will, please open your Bibles once again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, let's look at verse 2, where Paul says to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And as I mentioned last time, that is absolutely one of the goals of the church. It is one of the goals of our church, that we would perpetuate the truth of the gospel throughout the ages, right up until the Lord comes, whenever that may be. That is what we are called to do. We are called to present the truth of God's word, especially, as this verse says, especially to those faithful men who would be able to teach others also. So you can imagine, though, that the enemy hates that. The enemy doesn't like the word of God. The enemy hates the truth. The enemy is constantly trying to do whatever it possibly can to hinder the continuance, the transmission of the word of God. And so if you're determined to pass on the truth to the generations to come, what can you expect? You can expect to go to war. You can expect to fight a good fight. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's what verse 1 is about. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Again, what Paul is commanding Timothy here is to let God strengthen him. He's not asking Timothy to draw from within some sort of strength he may have himself. He's saying, let God do the work in you for those battles to come. Don't let your doubts, don't let your fears hinder you from accessing the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and grace that you will inevitably need. We need it every day. And so that we can proclaim and teach and pass on the truth of God. So that's what he's saying there. You know, the work of God, when you really get involved in the work of God, it can be wearisome. It can wear on us. Oftentimes the battles are tough. And instead of making excuses for staying out of the fighting, God expects us to get in there, and by his grace, he wants us to fight a good fight. Every one of us. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in, what condition we may be in. God expects each of us to fight a good fight, to keep preaching, to keep teaching, to keep passing on the truth, no matter how difficult the situations may be. Don't quit on the Lord. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy, because we understand from the first chapter and even from the first book of Timothy, Timothy was a timid fella. He had a big job to do, and Paul wanted to be able to shore him up in his work for the Lord. Well, then Paul gives Timothy three examples of the kinds of attitudes, the kinds of fortitude that it takes to hold fast to and to spread the good news of God's word. And the first example that he gives to us is the only example that we'll look at tonight. We'll look at the second two examples next time. But the first example he gives us is in verses 3 and 4, where he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, being a soldier is a pretty universal illustration, isn't it? I mean, pretty much everybody gets the idea of the struggles of being a soldier. Some of us know, probably all of us know somebody that has been in the military, that has been a soldier, that has even been in wartime. Timothy and the church at Ephesus would have been very familiar with Rome and the soldiers that would have been parading around Ephesus at the time. They themselves would have recognized the great dedication and the sacrifice that went along with being a soldier. It's interesting, in our own country, since motion pictures were produced or made in the late 19th century, there's always been war movies. our country is inundated with movies, either documentaries or movies about the struggles of war. And so even if we didn't know anybody, right, that was actually in the military, we saw it portrayed on the big screen at different times of our lives, and it's still like that. If you wanted to Google, for instance, a day in the life of a Navy SEAL or a day in the life of a Marine boot camp, they have videos of stuff like that. And so we understand the military rigor and just the sacrifice that it takes. And so Paul here is using an example that his readers, and of course us, we would certainly understand. And he actually expanded on this to the very church that Timothy is pastoring, right? He said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Where did we hear that? He just said that to Timothy, didn't he, in verse 1 of chapter 2. But he said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then he gives us this illustration, this example. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So just from that passage, and what he's talking about in the example in 2 Timothy 2, we understand that Christianity is a warfare, right? It's a constant warfare. It's not something we take leave from. We're always a part of it. As long as we're alive, we're always a part of it. And folks, what is the purpose of warfare? The purpose of warfare is to fight for your cause, right? When you think about it, there's a cause. You are called to be a soldier of that cause, and you fight for that cause. And the object is promoting and sustaining and even gaining ground for the cause, right? That's the whole idea of going to war. And Paul used a similar example when he was writing to the Corinthians too, in 2 Corinthians 10. He said in verses 3 and 4, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Right? So again, he's painting this picture of our warfare. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And what Paul is saying to all the people, right, but especially to Timothy, is, look, you've got to be strong in the Lord. You've got to allow God to strengthen you by his grace so that you can accomplish the work he's called you to do, just like a good soldier, because you're in a battle. And this is the great thing, Timothy. God has provided you with an armor to protect you, and he's also given you weapons of his warfare, not carnal. He has given you resources to help you to be victorious. And he even says that to the pulling down of strongholds. And what Paul is trying to portray is the realities of our earthly mission. That's why we're here. That's what God has left us here for. Not to build our own kingdoms, right? But to fight for his kingdom. And we are all called to do that. It is a constant conflict. You are battling God's good against the devil's evil every single day. And folks, this is not just a competition. This is a matter of spiritual life and death. And we're all a part of that. And the reason I say that is because Paul is trying to emphasize the importance of what we're involved with. This is not something we can just forget about. It's not something we can just let slide. It's something that we have to be constantly aware of. And to be victorious requires that we would be faithful and that we would endure. Because it gets tough. Again, we're not members of a club, right? We're members, we're soldiers in an army. And that's very serious. And God expects us, as we see in verse 3, that we would be good soldiers. Good soldiers. I would imagine that if we were to take the time to come up with a list of the differences between a good soldier and a bad soldier, or even a good soldier and a mediocre soldier, we'd have quite a list, right? I think that all of us could come up with some sort of an illustration of the difference, right? We're all soldiers, but it doesn't necessarily mean we're all good soldiers, right? We're all soldiers by calling, but we all ought to be striving to be good soldiers, right? Just like in any military, there are good soldiers and there are not so good soldiers. And I was looking even recently at the old evaluation. I don't know if they use them anymore. The old evaluation sheets that they used when we were in the military. And they have a whole list of things, military bearing, flexibility, able to work with others, stuff like this, all these evaluations. And there are 10 boxes. The highest you can go is a 4.0. And then it's downhill from there. And then the last four, there's a 1.0, right? There's a 1.0, a 2.2, a 2.6, and a 2.8. And all of those have asterisks next to them. And the asterisk, you go down the bottom, it says, not recommended for advancement or reenlistment. So you can be a soldier, but you can be down at that end and eventually not be recommended for anything that's good. But the same thing, the same with us. We are soldiers and we ought to strive to be good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what's expected. God expects us to strive to be good soldiers. And what Paul does here for us is lists for us some characteristics in these verses that we need to consider. The first four words of verse 3. He says, thou therefore endure hardness. Endure hardness. What is he talking about? Just endure things that are hard. Have you ever talked to anybody said, you know, that was really hard? God says, if you're going through something hard, endure it. Because we know that all things work together for good. And we know that God is in control of every step that we take. And so when hard things come our way, we need to endure them. Because that's what a good soldier does. Right? Can you imagine? I'll tell you what, I get thrilled listening to some even recent war stories, right, of bad guys being taken down and the kind of planning that went into it. And I'm amazed and I'm kind of thrilled by the abilities of our armed forces. All right, we have amazing armed forces. And it's really cool to see what they do, But there's a particular kind of attitude that goes along with that, right? These aren't a bunch of quitters. These aren't a bunch of people that when a little bit of pressure comes on, they melt. These are people that endure hard things. They know that it's going to be tough. Why? Because we're in a battle, right? Duh. We know where we are. We know what our job is. It's going to be tough. And part of it is enduring it. And that's what God expects us to do, is to endure hard things. The Lord showed me this many years ago when I was a freshman at Bob Jones University. I'd just gotten out of the Navy, and I loved the Navy. And I got out of the Navy, and I went from being a chief petty officer of the United States Navy to being a freshman at Bob Jones University. And when I got out, it was kind of a struggle. The first few months we were there, my wife and I experienced a variety of stressful things. In our home, there was financial stresses, there was work stresses, my work wasn't consistent, home stresses, car stresses, and then school stresses. And it kind of crescendoed one day. I was in school. I may have told you I took a math class that I didn't want and I hated and I did terribly in. And I had just failed this math test. It was pre-calculus. And I still don't know how I got into it, but I failed the test miserably. And all this stuff is coming around, right? Why are you even doing this? Right? Look at the nothing is going right. There is nothing but misery in your life. And I was having a wonderful pity party. And it was really, you know, I mean, everything was getting stirred up. And so I was really thinking, Lord, you know, I just wonder, maybe you didn't want me to get out of the Navy. Because Uncle Sam was my favorite uncle. And I loved being in the Navy. And it just so happened that in my pocket I had a card. When I got out of the Navy, I forgot even what you call it, the chief career counselor, he gave me his card. He said, look, he said, if you ever want to come back in, he said, you call me. And he said, we'll have you in lickety split. And I'm like, oh, no. I had that pocket. I had that thing right in my pocket. And right after that math class, I had to go to chapel. And on the way to chapel, this was back in the day, there were pay phones, right? And so I was going to, there was a pay phone right outside of chapel, the door that I would go in. And I went to that pay phone, and I pulled out that card, put it right up on the pay phone, and I started looking for a quarter. And I couldn't find a quarter. And I'm looking around, and people are going into chapel because you can never be late for chapel. That would have been another thing, right, to be late for chapel. And so two guys walked by that I knew, and I said, hey, you guys got a quarter? And they're like, oh, yeah. And they're looking. No, I don't have a quarter, right? And, you know, and I was a little shy. I was getting kind of desperate where I was going to ask strangers if they had a quarter, but I didn't get to that point. And so I said, okay, well, I'll just go to chapel. And so I'm in chapel and I'm thinking how miserable life is. And I was thinking through the whole, you know, they were singing songs and I'm thinking, where am I going to find a quarter? I just need to get a quarter. And I mean, I didn't have a dollar that I could change in. I didn't have any of that. I just needed a quarter. And then they introduced the speaker, and the speaker was Paul Vandeman. Have you ever heard Paul Vandeman give? Paul Vandeman was a Neanderthal man. Have you ever seen the pictures of Neanderthal, you know, in the evolutionary, you know, the guy, the big brow, high cheekbones, big jaw. The guy was like 6'5". He was huge. He was a huge guy. And he preached from this passage. He preached from 2 Timothy 2:3. So he's preaching on it. And I don't remember a lot of the sermon, except that he pounded on the pulpit a lot. If you've ever been to Bob Jones, the pulpit is massive. It was huge. It was the center of the room. It was huge. And this guy had hands. Like, and he's slamming the bam. And the last thing I remember him saying is, this is how very eloquent the man was. He said, students, he called everybody students, don't be a stinking, rotten, good for nothing quitter. And that word quitter just resonated through the whole auditorium. And it resonated right into my heart.
Yeah.
And I don't know that I told you this. In that math class, there was a plaque. And they had them in every one of the classrooms. A saying of Dr. Bob Jones, the senior. And the one that I was in, before I left to go call, there was this big plaque that said, a test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. Mm-hmm. And so that stuck in my head. And then I thought, I wonder if God's trying to tell me something. Do you think he was? I mean, do you think it was obvious? And anyway, after that, I didn't look for a quarter. But you know what God was telling me? He was saying, thou therefore endure hardness. Because that's the Christian walk. Right? What was I training for? I was training for spiritual warfare. I was training to get involved as a leader in spiritual warfare. And God said, this is your boot camp. Thou therefore endure hardness. Every one of us is called into similar ministry at some level. And God is telling all of us that we need to endure hardness. Enduring means bearing up under those hard things while accomplishing what you're supposed to accomplish. It's feeling that pain. It's experiencing that broken heart, that hurt. It's feeling emotionally overloaded, but still plodding on. Keep going, accomplishing the work. And that's what a soldier has to do to be victorious. If a soldier quit every single time it was hurt in some way, then there'd never be a victory. There would never be a goal achieved. And that's characteristic of a good soldier, that they endure. That things are going to get hard, and they recognize it. Now, it's one thing to sit in a pew or in a chair and hear that and acknowledge that. But it's only going to be helpful when you're out there and you're in it, right? When you're experiencing the hardship. When you're faced with that trial, that difficulty, God is saying, okay, here it is. Remember what I said? Here it is. All right? I want you to keep going. I don't want you to stop doing your work for me. But I want you to do it and bear what you're doing. And some of us say, well, Lord, that seems kind of unreasonable. And if we don't say it, we might think it. But the fact of the matter is, it's exactly what we need if we're going to accomplish the will of God. And that's the kind of mindset that we have to have. And that's characteristic of a good soldier. So Paul gives another characteristic of a good soldier, beginning in verse 4, where he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Sometimes the affairs of this life will actually bring about some of those trials. But in this case, what he's saying is, you know, as you're going along, you're experiencing that hardship, bear it up. But as a good soldier, you cannot be tied down to anything that will hinder your work from God. You know, being in the military is not a 9-to-5 job. Did you know that? If you've ever been in the military, you know it's not a 9-to-5 job. It's a 24/7 job. You're on call at all hours. I'm sure that Kit, anybody else that's been in the military has been called at all hours of the night, of the week, on vacation. Whenever they need you, you go. Right? You can't allow anything. Even on leave, they can recall you at any time for any reason. Because you belong to them. You are at their disposal. I don't know if they've ever said this to you, Kip, but have you ever had to ask the Navy, hey, look, my wife's got a problem. I need to be able to leave. What's a famous Navy line? Your wife didn't come in your sea bag. Your wife didn't come in your sea bag. And so that's what they think, right? Everything you need, we've given to you, and we expect you to use what we've given you for us solely. If you can somehow scratch out an existence on the side, it's okay. But when we call, you need to be here. You need to be here. And folks, that's the way our military is now. The military owns the body, the health, the skills, the time. All of that belongs to them. And even when they are ordered into dangerous situations, the soldier is expected to put his life on the line without hesitation. Right? If you ever looked at some of the training of some of our special forces. These guys are trained to act without hesitation, without double thinking it. They just act and they do and they're victorious. And what God is saying here is that we don't want to have anything in our lives that would cause us to second guess God. Anything that would cause us to not be able to call or to come when He calls us. really that anything that would hinder our readiness. And there are a lot of things in the world that can do that, that in and of themselves may not be bad. Right? There's a lot of things in the world that we can partake of that in and of themselves are not bad. But they become bad when we get entangled in them. So that when God says, this is what I want you to do, we have to say, well, God, I'm kind of tangled up right now. I really can't get out of this, Lord. I've got to continue to do this. This is what he's saying. Good soldiers, you know what? They don't get entangled like that. They don't allow their lives to get hindered like that. I think that the term entangled is pretty graphic here, right? I think it's very interesting. It kind of pictures someone. I often picture someone in a giant spider web. I saw way too many horror movies as a kid before I was saved, and that's got to be one of the worst things, you know, just being entangled and you're struggling to get out and you can't get out. But the idea is being, you know, caught up in some sort of netting or wires or vines and not being able to easily or quickly free yourself. And again, the world can be like that. But anything can have that tangling effect that would keep us from responding quickly. And what God wants is a disconnect. He doesn't want us to be connected to anything that would hinder our readiness for him. Right? I mean, we see that scripturally. God wants us to be ready with a word. He wants to be those that can handle the sword of the Spirit. He wants us to be ready to give it whenever, wherever, however, in whatever circumstances. He doesn't want us to allow anything to hinder the readiness for our call to duty. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 24 when he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself? What's he saying? Don't get entangled. Don't get entangled with things that are pleasurable to your flesh that when it comes time to follow, you have to lag behind. Or you have to say, no, I can't do that. If any man will follow me, come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You know, when Paul was talking about in the book of Acts, he was conferring with some people. There were prophecies about how if he went to Jerusalem, that he would be beaten and things like that. And his response to that in Acts chapter 20, verse 24 was this. He said, none of these things move me. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the testimony of a man that had no entanglements. This was a man that his whole goal was, you know what? My life is nothing. I don't even get entangled in my own life. I have put my life in a position where if God wants it, it's his. And I'm ready to give it. And I'm ready to accomplish the ministry. Folks, that could be a testimony of a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret or some other special forces person, right? That I don't count my life dear to myself. That I might finish my course. And really, wasn't that Timothy's calling too? I mean, even in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. And what Paul is saying is, that was my ministry. I count my life as nothing to accomplish it. Timothy, that needs to be your attitude too, if you're going to be a good soldier. That's how good soldiers respond. That's how they act. God expects his soldiers to have this single-mindedness toward him. Not having our hearts broken apart and dispersed among many different things. He wants us to be single-minded, single-hearted toward him, and that we would avoid anything that would hinder that kind of dedication to our great captain. He's worthy. Amen. That we should have that kind of attitude. So then the third characteristic Paul mentions in verse 4 is that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You've heard this quote before from Ken Collier. Ken Collier is one of the leaders at the Wilds of North Carolina. And very simple saying, he said, there are just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And that's so true, isn't it? I mean, when you think about the decisions that you make every single day, every decision is either going to be to please God or to please yourself. Every single one. And when you love your great captain, a good soldier will always defer to him. Right? Will do things that will please him. Does that mean he doesn't have any pleasure himself? No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that you do things that are pleasing to God first. Do you know that what's interesting is that when you love somebody and you grow to want to please them, it's very interesting how the things that please them become pleasant for you too, right? So that it becomes where you're pleasing them, you are eventually pleasing yourself also. And that's how it is as a believer. You know, when we desire just to please God and we do things that are pleasing to him and we're becoming more like him, then those very things that are pleasing to him will be pleasing to us also and pleasing to the precious spirit that is in us. And so those two things, we need to not please ourselves. That's kind of what we default to. Right? We wake up in the morning, we're not thinking about anything. Our flesh is, what can I do to please myself today? And so it's almost like we've got to say, okay, recomputing, right? We have to rethink through how we ought to be thinking and rather to be pleasing God than ourselves. Because there is always a great temptation to please ourselves. But you know, there's also a great temptation to please others, right? And that's ultimately for us. Right? When we please others, it's because we want others to think nicely of us. And so we do that. So ultimately, it's for us. But regardless, God needs to be the one that we please first. And if we're going to do that, then folks, don't we need to know what pleases him? And so if we are going to be good soldiers whose desires are to please our God, then we've got to know our God. We've got to know the things that please our God. And the only way we can do that is to be students of his word. It's to avail ourselves of every opportunity when the word of God is brought forth. Because every single time, folks, we sit under the ministry of the word of God, God reveals something that pleases him. Or something that displeases him, right? And so if we want to please him, we do the things that are pleasing. And we choose not to do the things that are displeasing. And so we need to be students of the word so that we can know him to get to please him. I think a great example of this, one of my favorite examples of a soldier wanting to please his captain, is found back in 2 Samuel 23. And in closing, I want us to go ahead and look back there. It's a very brief story. It's a very familiar one too. 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's on page 393 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps. Second Samuel chapter 23. Now, in verse 15, we're told this. Right there, verse 14, we're told David was then in a hold and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So David is in some kind of a garrison, some kind of a cave-like dwelling with his men. He's outside of Bethlehem. And verse 15 kind of gives us just a glimpse into his daydreaming, if you will. And verse 15 says, "And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Now, Bethlehem was David's stomping ground. Right? It had been overtaken by the Philistines. That was his home. Have you ever thought of, you know what I say a lot? Well, I shouldn't say it, but in my hometown, they have the greatest little hot dogs I've ever eaten in my entire life.
Really?
Yeah, it's called, there's two of them, though. They're the only two that I know in all of New England. That make these kind of hot dogs, and they're like, I don't know, 6 miles apart, and they make these little tiny hot dogs, and it's the sauce. It's a special recipe. My dad used to work for one of them, And even he couldn't find out what the recipe was. But anyway, they were so good. And I know, I'll be sitting at home sometimes, and we'll be talking about home, and I'll think, man, what I would do to have a couple of hot dog ranch hot dogs right now. You know, you can't eat two. They're little, right? When I was a kid, they used to be 49 cents a piece, right? Who buys one, right? I mean, I go in there with 10 bucks and get a, me and my buddies, we just load up on hot dog ranch hot dogs. And so I'll be at home, my wife and I'll be talking. You know, you talk about a situation, and I would say, you know, I'd love to have one of those hot dogs. Ah. And I'll say to her, how come when we go there, we don't ever get hot dogs? You know, we go, we visit your mother, and then we come back. And she says, well, you know, next time we will. I said, oh, okay. So it gives me that hope, right? But that's what David's doing, right? David is sitting, he's outside of Bethlehem. He's thinking about growing up in Bethlehem. And he's thinking, that well, some of the best water ever. Oh, if I could just have a drink from that. Now, the indication here is that he's just musing, right? He's thinking about Bethlehem. There's no indication that he said, okay, it's Ted Hutt. I want you men to go in there to Bethlehem and I want you to get me some water. And I want it now. There's no indication of that. It's just kind of like he's musing. So that's how I take it, right? That he's kind of musing. He's wishing that he had this water. And so do you think that he was commanding it? I don't. Do you think to get it would have been risky? Do you think it would have been dangerous? Yeah, the Philistines had taken over the town. But verse 16 tells us this. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. So here's these three guys. They happen to be within earshot of David. David says, man, I wish I had a drink from that well. And I bet there wasn't a word spoken. These guys just looked at each other, gave a nod, right? And so these three guys get up, and, you know, on the way out, they're probably thinking, okay, there's three of us and only 400 of them. So when we go in, I'll get the water, you two guard me, right? I mean, what else could it be? I mean, how much conversation could they have had? And so they go in, and it says they break through. You know what that means? They went to battle. These guys were busting down this Philistine stronghold, and they run into Bethlehem. They get the water, and they had to fight their way back out. They escaped. By the way, that's why they were called mighty men. You read through this chapter, it's amazing what some of these mighty men did. But anyway, they get back and they give it to David. And in an act of worship and humility, David pours it out. First time I read it, I was like, are you kidding me? I would have been so mad at him. But really, it really was. And I think it was an act of humility, and I'm sure they got it. That David valued what they did and who they were so much that he couldn't raise himself up to feel that he was worthy of that, right? It was such an act. What's my point? These three guys, they heard their captain. They knew. I mean, there was no, he said, you know, it'd be nice if I had a drink. And they said, our lives don't matter right now. The only thing that matters is that we have the ability to at least try to please our master. Folks, how much effort do we put in to try to please our master? These are guys that laid their lives on the line. Not for a military victory, but just to please their captain. And what a great example that is of the kind of soldiers that we ought to be. This is the kind of devotion that Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Soldiers who will endure hardness. Soldiers who won't get tangled up in anything that would hinder their readiness and hinder their calling. and soldiers whose desire is to just please their great captain. There was no selfishness in these men. There's no indication that any of them said, no, I'm not going. They all were in agreement. We love this man so much. We want to please him. And that's the kind of love we ought to have for our God. May the Lord help us to apply these traits as we strive to accomplish the work that he has given to us. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Father, I thank thee that you have given us everything we need to be super soldiers for you. And we wouldn't be super because of anything within us, but because of what you have provided. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see every single day that we are encountering an enemy every day of our lives. And Lord, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you have given to us an armor to protect us, an armor to guide us, and an armor, Lord, to sustain us in any battle. And Lord, you have given the weapons of our warfare are really found in your grace and mercy. And Lord, I do pray that as we consider the encouragement that Paul has given to Timothy, that we too would determine that whatever hard things may come our way, that Lord, as hard as they may be, we will determine that we're not going to stop our work for you to be able to try to bear it. But by your grace, that we would do your work and bear these things. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us as good soldiers, that we would not allow ourselves to be so entangled in the affairs of this life that it would choke out our love, or that it would hinder our ability to be ready for the calling you have for us. And then, Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be in the mindset that our motivation would be to please you first in all things. Lord, that we would put ourselves under, that we would submit ourselves to your will for your glory like David's mighty men. We need you, Lord. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.